congregation whom the Lord Jesus loves. World news this past week has again reminded us that the church is not always up to scratch. We do well to ask ourselves this question: are we living as the bride of Jesus Christ? The book of Revelation is all about the glory of Christ, and it stresses that the church needs to be ready for his coming. Yes, this is indeed the most wonderful message that we find in the book of Revelation. It isn't just about the kind of things, and sometimes the kind of sad things or bad things that can happen in the world, but it is the fact that Jesus, who lived and walked on this earth as a human being like you and me, has been raised to glory by God the Father. And there he is seated in glory. And from there he is ruling this world. And all that is happening in this world is in his hands. But he is the key figure. Revelation is about Jesus Christ, the revealing of his majesty and greatness. And that's what the church is working towards, walking towards. That's why we are here in this world. That's why we worship now. We are preparing to come into the presence, the glorious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have looked at Revelation 21 a few months ago when I preached on chapter 21, which speaks about the new heaven and the new earth. And the new Jerusalem, that is the new people of God. You know, just in the Old Testament, when you read about Jerusalem, you know that Jerusalem was the city where God was, as it were, in the center of his people. Now, the new Jerusalem is the place where God is again going to be in the center of his people. It is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory with their Lord. Now, that's the kind of goal we must keep in mind as we travel on this journey through this world. Keep the goal in mind, the destination of God's people. It is to come into the presence of Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer. And that's why we are looking this morning at a passage like James chapter 4. You might have been wondering about these words when we read them together. Some of you may already have had an explanation of this. And when our brother, Elder John O, was reading a similar message last Sunday evening. But now we're looking at this passage again. And we are looking at it as we need to prepare for the coming of Jesus and prepare for being in his presence. That's why we are giving our attention to this passage. Because what does it speak about? It speaks about the people of God. It speaks about the people of God that need to be ready to meet the Lord. And as we do so, we must remember that the church has been called the bride of Jesus Christ. And if it's not quite in tune with the Lord, and if it is distracted by the kind of things that can pull us away and distract us, then we are not up to scratch. We are not the bride, or preparing to be that bride ultimately in glory. And that's why James speaks in the way he does. The clue for understanding this Bible passage is found in verse 4, where he addresses the people who have been drifting away from the Lord. He says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, who wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." You see, he's talking in terms of marriage. And the Bible does that often. The Apostle Paul speaks of that in In Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. And again, as we saw in Revelation 21, the church prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And as we read of it also in the Old Testament in the book of Hosea, where the Lord tells the prophet to call the people back from wandering away from him. They've been too fascinated with other gods, with worldly interests, and they've forsaken the Lord. And Hosea has to address them, not only with his lips, but also with his life. Because God tells him to marry that woman called Gomer, but she becomes unfaithful to him. And in the end, God says, buy her back. Buy her back. She has become a sex slave to others. Buy her back and reinstall her as your wife. And isn't it so that Jesus has come into this world to buy us back at the cost of his own precious life? So James is reminding the church, and we must ask ourselves therefore this question as to our commitment to Christ. Are we living as the bride of Christ? And then we read as we go on in this passage, first of all, of the expressed concern that James speaks up. The underlying cause and the practical cure. So there is very little doubt that the message of the Apostle James is all about practical Christianity. You'll see that right from the start. He says, don't be hearers of the word only, but also doers. He's practical. And then also he warns us of the dangers of the tongue and the need for spiritual wisdom. And right in the very first chapter, he already challenges his people and reminds them of the fact that they must walk in such a way that they can detect the distractions which are there, the temptations which are there, the experiences that they face, so that they may live faithfully as God's people in this world. So James points out to his leaders, to his readers, that they are to live in this world as Christ's bride. And that's when he says, why are you acting like the world? He says, why is there quarreling among you? Why fighting? Why jealousy? Why coveting? You're craving for worldly things. Fascination with the world's gadgets. Fascinations with the kind of things that can pull you away from giving your full attention to the Lord. The Apostle John says much the same thing in his first letter. He says, do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For what is it that drives the world? The Apostle says, it's the desires of the flesh. And that figures. Because the world around us does not see a human being in the completion as God has made him, as body and soul, but only as body. They look after the body, all right. Oh, they will exercise. They will look their best. They will do everything to have the best diet in the world. But they forget the soul. And that is what James is thinking of too. The desires of just the apostle, the desires of the flesh, of the eyes, the pride of life, all those things, they will put me in the center. But God should be in the center. Christ should be prominent in our lives. And so he points out that their conduct is like a drifting away from their marriage relationship with the Lord. Christ is not enough for them, apparently, as they seem to flirt with the world. And that's the word to bear in mind. instead of focusing on their true love and becoming content with that. They want what the world has to offer. They're not content as the bride of Christ with the amazing eternity which is placed before them as the outcome of their lives, as the end of the journey, as the most wonderful gift that God has in store for his people. And so as to you and I, we must ask ourselves, are we distracted not so often from our focus on the Lord? Are we not sometimes tempted to think otherwise? You know, James speaks also of temptations in this letter, and they are often driven by worldly desires. And what causes that? Well, James speaks about the underlying cause that is there. And what is it? It is a wrong attitude towards the world around us. He spells it out in these words, and we must try and understand these words, which speak of friendship with the world is enmity with God. Very easily that sentence can be misunderstood. The Apostle John puts it like this. He says, love not the world. However, what does he mean by that? Because doesn't John 3:16 say that God so loved the world? Indeed. But was God wrong in doing so? Not at all. God loved the world so as to save it from the world. That's how he loved the world. God loved this world so as to save it out of the clutches of the evil one. Because he wants to control the world. He wants to pull us away from the Lord. And so when James speaks about friendship with the world, he means the world as such that does not need God. The world that can fare quite well and is quite happy to be without God. Doesn't even think about him. That is the world and the thinking and the sentiment of the world that James wants us to avoid. They feel they have their own resources, their own plans, their own type of fulfillment. And James doesn't want God's people to flirt with the things that the world flirts with. Their kind of lifestyle, if you want to put it that way. For what has happened to the world? The devil has pulled the wool over their eyes. They don't see the picture clearly. They don't see why we were created as such beautiful human beings with a purpose ultimately to be prepared in this world for the coming of Christ and for his glory. For instance, what is the world's attitude towards marriage? If it doesn't work, up to somebody else. But Christians are the bride of Christ. Indeed, they are. And when the bride of Christ is flirting with the world, it's on a slippery slope. And Psalm 1 that we sang together and listened to together speaks about that danger. It says, blessed is the man, and of course that includes the woman and the child and the teenager as well. Blessed is that person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. That means he does not follow the thinking of the world, the philosophy of the world, what they are driven by. That is that person. And that person, he says, is blessed. He does not talk about befriending the world for the sake of the gospel, but about flirting with the world. That's why he speaks of adulterous people flirting with the world. He's wanting to have, as it were, a foot in both camps. Do the people whom James is addressing realize how much God has done to bring to us, and bring us to the perfect bridegroom? It's not good for man to be alone. God has created Christ. God has not created, God has sent Christ into the world to be the perfect bridegroom for whom he is preparing a bride, even for Christ. Isn't that an amazing and wonderful thought? So do the people that James is addressing realize this? That perfect bridegroom is the one who paid this astonishing price for his wayward bride. No wonder, says James, he jealously desires the spirit he has caused to dwell within us. If you and I had an affair with the world, we are in fact having less and less time for Christ, and other priorities can take over in our lives. But Jesus says, seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom, and God will attend to the rest. He will provide for you. God's Spirit has been given us to keep us tuned into Jesus. The days of Noah, Jesus spoke about them too. The days of Noah showed a strong leaning toward the world away from God. And God said, my Spirit will not always strive with men forever to hold them back, as it were, from becoming grossly involved in an ungodly society. And he sent a flood. What a great judgment that was. And then Jesus not only speaking about Noah, but also in the same passage speaks about the wife of Lot. And Bishop Rahl wrote so pointedly about the wife of Lot as the world was in her heart and her heart was in the world. That sums it up. And that's what James is thinking about when he thinks of God's people and addresses them and says, you need to be ready as the bride of Christ. And so we do prepare, bearing that in mind. James is telling these people that God is ready to provide them all the grace they need to live for life that they need for this life and this world. And these Christians need to remember that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We'll come back to that in one moment. Gives grace to the humble. There's something wonderful about that. God knows our weakness, our temptations to think easily that the grass on the other side of the fence is greener. Yet he is a God who forgives, who hears our cries for help. He gives grace. And that is his wonderful gift. And we read about that too in the Psalms. He gives grace. And so he comes here. The Apostle James comes here to the practical cure. Notice what he says. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. For how can we resist the devil though? If self is in the center of our lives, we could not resist the devil. We can't resist him in that sense. But we must therefore turn to Jesus in prayer. You can't fight the devil in your own strength. So we need to be in Christ to resist the devil. But we need to resist in Christ. So what drives us in our Christian lives? Is it the love of our heavenly bridegroom? Or is it the attractions that the world tries to put in front of our eyes? So therefore we would do well to read the words of Jesus often. And one of those most remarkable things that the Lord speaks of is that high priestly prayer in John 17. Remember, he was confronted within 24 hours of the crucifixion. And all the pain and all the rejection and all that happened to him. And yet he thinks of the church. And in John 17, he prays for the church. Father, keep them. He pleads He says, I have given them your word, Father, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them. That's the key. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And James stresses that sanctification. It is making us fit to live for Christ, both on the outside and on the inside. That's why James says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Remember, we read that in Psalm 24 too. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. Be clean on the inside, clean on the outside. Why does he call them double-minded? Because he knows our weakness. It is still so easy to be distracted or attracted to the world. And therefore, Jesus is praying for his church to let its light shine so that they might let their light shine as he has let his light shine in the world. But before we can do so, before we can let our light shine, we need our batteries charged. That's why Jesus prayed, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Just as your mobiles need to be charged regularly so as to keep in touch with whomever you want to keep in touch with, so our spiritual batteries need to be charged. That is, our souls need to be sanctified to keep in touch with Jesus. We are to be like him in this world. He was friends with publicans and sinners, but notice the difference. Notice the difference. They did not rub off on him. He rubbed off on them. That's how he was in the world. That's how he could meet people of all kinds, so as to draw them to the kingdom. And that's what he also expects from us. As we are in the world, and we can't go out of the world yet, as we are in the world, may God give us that kind of presence of his Spirit, that kind of holiness, that kind of desire to be committed to Jesus, so that that may rub off on the world around us. And people say, what makes you you? What's special about you? Why are you acting like that? Why are you thinking and talking like that? So that we may rub off indeed the wonder of God's salvation that has, as it were, affected our lives. That should be the case for us, therefore. For Jesus goes on to say, as you, Father, sent me into the world, so also I have sent them into the world. They go into the world as light enters the darkness, and as salt provides taste for life. And notice the blessing of it all as James concludes his admonition. He says in verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. That's part of our sanctification, of our being made ready for glory. Humble yourselves, he says, in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Exalt you. He will. He's ready to bring you to the most wonderful place in all creation, the new heaven and the new earth. He's ready to bring you there. Humble yourselves. What is humble? What is humbling? Taking a low position. And you know, where does the water always run? To the lowest place. Where does the water of the blessings of Christ and the rains he has for us from heaven, where does it run? In the lowest place. Can you see the point of humbling yourself? What that means? That is how James points it out. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. That exalting is coming as the bride of Christ. And he wants us to be ready for it. So you see, the Spirit lives in humble hearts, not in proud hearts. Our God will exalt you to be lights in a dark world, a world without hope, a world without a goal, a world without God, so that they may yet, while it's time, seek him. Discover him. Adore him. Is their great Lord and Savior? Yes. Are we living as the bride of Christ? Are we waiting for the bridegroom? And do you have oil in your lamps to keep them burning, ready for his coming? Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our Lord, how glorious is your name in all the earth. Hallowed be that name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. In our lives, through making us fit for glory, to be the bride of Jesus, to live with him forever and ever in the glory of heaven, in the new heaven, in the new earth. We pray that you will stir our hearts. We pray that your Holy Spirit may touch us anew, even through the words that we looked at this morning. We pray that he may equip us, that he may make us strong, that he may make us to love you more, to serve you better, to follow you more closely. That is so special. We thank you for your church in this world, that we pray for it. And we think especially, as we have already mentioned earlier, but again, we think of the persecuted church. For they feel the pinch, and yet they persevere. They know that Jesus is their greatest treasure, even if it means the cost of their own lives. We pray also especially for the widows and the orphans of the war in Syria, the many who have escaped to the Lebanon, many who need to be provided for and are provided for by your people. We pray that we may be mindful of their needs. We pray that you will equip us, each and every one of us, that we may go out of this place of worship back into this world so as to rub off the wonder of the gospel. The gospel of the glory of Jesus, who is waiting for us and who says, I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come soon. Amen.